Let's take our Bibles. Last week I mentioned that today I'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 4. So take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And in a moment we'll be looking at verses 11, 12, and 13. Ephesians chapter 4. When I was growing up, I used to read comic books. Richard can resonate with that. Not like on the Big Bang Theory. I don't know if y'all are familiar with that show, you know, where they go to comic book stores looking for rare issues and they know all the different universes that the guys inhabit and stuff. I didn't even know there were separate universes until a couple of years ago. And I can't tell you the difference between Marvel and DC Comics and stuff. You'd have to ask Richard about that stuff. I failed that section on the Nerd SAT. So, I was more or less a normal kid. And every once in a while, me and my friends or my brothers would, we'd walk up to the shopping center. And we go to the drugstore, drug fair or People's Drug. How many of y'all remember People's Drug? Shout out for People's Drug, right? And young people don't know nothing, right? Before there was a CVS, there was a People's Drug, and CVS wasn't as good. Anyway, we'd walk up to People's, and we'd each buy some candy and a couple of comic books, and they were a quarter each, right? Both the comic books and the candy bars were a quarter each. Get a Baby Ruth for a quarter. Nowadays, you spend a dollar and a quarter, and the Baby Ruth's like this big, right? It's huge. So we'd each buy some candy, a couple comic books, and we'd each have a few. And usually it was Archie and the gang. You know, Archie, Jughead, Betty, Veronica, Reggie. My kids used to watch Saved by the Bell. Anybody's kids watched Saved by the Bell? It was just Archie and the gang kind of updated, you know. Instead of a Jughead, you had Screech. That's all. That's all it was. Same thing. But we'd also buy Marvel and DC Comics and the superheroes, you know, Spider-Man and Captain America and the Hulk and the Fantastic Four. And we'd go home and read them, and then we'd reread them, and then we'd swap them with each other, and we'd read them over and over and over again. We like to read about the superheroes. What makes for a good superhero? The initial answer, maybe the answer that comes first to your mind, is they all have some special gift. They also have some special power. Captain America, right, has super strength, and he's got that shield thing. And Iron Man has his armor, and Spider-Man has, you know, the strength of a spider and sticky fingers, and he has spidey sense, you know, it tingles. And Batman has lots of gadgets, and he has Robin. Who's like the worst superhero in the world, right? I mean, he's Robin. What kind of name is that for a superhero? And even for an apprentice to a superhero. Robin is such a bad superhero. And when they started making the Batman movies, they pretty much just wrote Robin right out of all but like one of them, right? He doesn't exist. But the fact of the matter is that isn't that having a special gift isn't what makes someone a superhero. You're not a superhero or even a normal hero because you have a special gift. In fact, all the villains in the comic books all have special gifts, right? Special powers and stuff, but they're, right, they're villains. What makes a superhero is not only that they have a special gift, but they use their special gifts to protect and aid others, to fight crime, to save the world from all the super villains. Like I said, that's what separates a superhero from a super villain. Superheroes use their gifts to help others, and villains use their gifts for themselves or try to amass great power and take over the world, right? Or simply, some of them just, they don't want to take over the world. They just want to destroy the world because, I don't know, they weren't held enough when they were super babies or something, you know. But in a way, these comic books are making a point that needs to be made. That no matter what your gifts or abilities are, it doesn't really matter. What matters is how you use them. Do you use your gifts for good? Do you use them to build people up? Do you use them to make the world a better place, a safer place, rather than use them self-indulgently or in a way that only seeks to improve your own life? Your gifts aren't for you. That's the point. They're given to you, but they aren't for you. Frederick Buechner, the great pastor and writer, says, the place God calls you is the place where your deepest gladness and the world's deepest hunger meet. I like that. It's always about what's going on in the world and the deepest hurts and where we can intersect with those. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. This is one of those passages that all the courses on spiritual gifts use when listing the spiritual gifts. And Paul says, the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Now, if you were here last week, I mentioned that what people usually do is they look at this passage and they look over at Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, maybe 1 Peter, and then they take all the different gifts that are listed and kind of mash them up into one super list, a master list of spiritual gifts. So you'll end up with a list that includes giving and teaching and tongues and leadership and evangelism and that kind of thing. And from here, from this verse, you'll get apostleship and prophecy and evangelism and pastors and teachers. Except if you look at that, these aren't gifts. They're roles. Right? Seemingly everybody reads verse 11 wrong, or at least everybody who's supposed to be skilled and educated in interpreting Scripture. If you come to this verse clean without any preconceived teaching about what it's supposed to say, you'll see that it's not talking about gifts at all. It's talking about roles. Paul is saying that some people have a collection, a constellation of gifts that suit them to being apostles. And others have a collection of gifts that suit them to be evangelists. And some have a collection of gifts that equip them to be prophets or pastors or teachers. So it's not really talking, like I said, about gifts at all. It's talking about the roles. It doesn't list what those gifts are, what the gifts that, you know, a pastor has or an evangelist had that would point them towards those particular roles. The point, though, is that the constellation of gifts come together so that certain people fulfill a calling that the church needs in order to thrive. You can imagine that. I know a lot of pastors, and every pastor I know has a different set of gifts. Some are very effective communicators, and they take complex ideas and make them communicate them in a way that's very easy to understand, in a way that's engaging and informative and inspirational and motivational. And some are very skilled at teaching. They're really good in a smaller setting where they help people learn. Some are gifted administrators, and their churches just hum. The organization just goes. And some are gifted interpersonally and have great compassion for the sick and for the hurting. Well, one thing that I'll tell you, pastors have different gifts. The gifts are all different for each pastor. No pastor has all the gifts. Every pastor is strong in some and weak in others. And what they're strong in, the church needs, and what they're weak in, others come alongside of them to fill in those gaps. No pastor has all the gifts. What gifts does a prophet have? Well, just think about it. Now, first and foremost, it's not the ability to tell the future. That's not what biblical prophecy is about. Prophet is a person who can look reality in the eye, who can see beyond the tribalism by which we divide ourselves into Republican or Democrat or conservative, liberal or Catholic, Protestant, Baptist, Episcopalian, can see beyond all that and can really see what is happening in society and culture. They see it through the eyes of God. They feel it through the heartbeat of God. And then they have the willingness and the courage to speak truth to power. That's what a prophet is. And on. Teachers have certain gifts, qualify them for being teachers, and evangelists have certain gifts that are called, you know, and apostles. And the point isn't what the gifts are, but how they use those gifts. See, an apostle is literally, in the Greek, it means a person who is sent. That's what the word means. But it begs the question, sent where? Sent to whom? That's the point. You don't get sent to yourself. you get sent to yourself, you get to go to the funny farm, right? You're talking to yourself, then somebody's going to do something, right? Evangelist, I mean, parse the grammar, right? An evangelist is one who shares good news. They're not mumbling to themselves. And if you parse the grammar, then evangelist is the subject and the verb is to share and the direct object is good news. But what's the direct object? It demands an indirect object, doesn't it? I gave the ball to Johnny. Johnny is the indirect object. I shared the good news with Johnny. An evangelist needs an indirect object, someone to share the good news with. And that's true for every single one of these roles that Paul lists here in Ephesians. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, these are all nouns. They are all subjects of the sentence in which the verbs and the direct objects are embedded in the roles. But who are the indirect objects? Who are the people they are sent to? Paul says they're sent to the saints. They're sent to the saints. You know who the saints are? You. Surprise! You're the saints. And you may say, I'm not a saint's a super Christian. No, they're not. No such thing as a super Christian. And anybody who acts like a super Christian is simply pretending. They're playing a role. They're pretending to be something that doesn't really exist. And that goes for apostle and prophet and evangelist and pastor and teacher. These are not superheroes. They are not super Christians. Paul was an apostle, probably the best known of the apostles. But I guarantee you that if you were to meet him in person, you would not be impressed by him. It's clear when you read his letters that people were not impressed with Paul. He had plenty of opponents who thought he was a nobody. And he'd agree with them. I am a nobody. I am nothing, he says, except for the fact that Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And you? Christ lives in you. You're a bunch of nobodies also. Right? Last week we talked about, you know, how Christ calls the weak and the foolish of the world. That's us, you know. That's us. There's not a superhero among any of you. Except Christ lives in you. Christ lives in you. Which makes you a special something with a special role to play in making the world a better place, the place that God intended it to be from the beginning of creation. And these specific roles that Paul mentions here in Ephesians, they're not self-referential or self-indulgent. They are given to the church in order to equip and build up the body of Christ for its mission to the world. The church. The body of Christ, which is so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell can withstand its onslaught. The body of Christ is made up of individuals like you and me. It's not a building. It's not an event. It's a movement of people. And we who are Christ followers, we have a part to play in that movement. We have functions to fulfill. We have unique work to do. We are the force. And each of us have a different role to fulfill. When I was growing up, you know who my favorite superhero was? Spider-Man. He was my favorite superhero. I liked his kind of sarcastic, taunting banter he'd do with his villains as he was challenging them. But do you remember how Peter Parker becomes Spider-Man? Gets bit by a radioactive spider, right? And then he gets spider strength and can walk on walls and spidey sense and all that stuff, you know. That's when he gets his powers, but that's not when he becomes a superhero. See, he first tries to use his powers to to indulge himself. He thinks he's going to become a TV star and he's going to become a celebrity. He doesn't really care about anybody else. And so one day he's walking along after wowing everybody on TV, and he sees a fleeing thief, and he has a chance to stop the thief, but he doesn't and lets the thief go. And then his indifference ironically catches up, and that same criminal later robs and kills his Uncle Ben. And Spider-Man tracks and subdues the killer and learns in the very last caption of that first comic book, with great power comes great responsibility. All the comic book nerds were saying it with me, right? With great power comes great responsibility. And then he dedicates himself to serving others and to making the world a safer and better place. That's when he becomes a superhero. And that's how it's always been. When Jesus tells us to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him, he's giving us a chance to become somebody special. See, Jesus would have become a footnote in history if he hadn't picked up the cross. Think about that. For all the miracles that Jesus did, if he hadn't picked up that cross, he would have been a footnote in history. He probably wouldn't have been that. He would have just faded away into the dust of history and none of us would know his name. But he picked up a cross. And he died on that cross. And that's why he was raised. And that's why he sits at the right hand of God. Not because of his miraculous superpowers, but because of his ability to carry a cross. And that's something any of us can do. Amen? We remember that when we gather around the Lord's table. That what Jesus did was something that any of us can do. And, well, of course, it's what all of us are going to do. We're all going to die. That's something that escapes none of us. But we gather around this table because Jesus willingly chose a death that he didn't have to die. He willingly chose to pick up a cross and become a sacrifice to show us how to be obedient when obedience was something that just seemed to escape us. Picking up a cross is something that any of us can do. And so as we gather around this table, we not only remember the cross that Jesus picked up and the life that he gave, but we also recommit ourselves to that same kind of living so that we too can become the kind of people that this world desperately needs. So let's gather around the Lord's table. If you're a guest with us, you don't need to be a member of our church to share this time with us. We simply invite you to examine yourselves as Christ commands us and then to partake. So let's gather around the Lord's table right now.